Thank you, choir. Thank you, John. A perfect way to start off our service today, or for preaching time. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at prayer. Today, we're going to talk about wrestling in prayer, found in Genesis chapter 32. It's a story of Jacob, basically, but after today, in the next, 4 weeks for sure, we're going to dig in and look at the Lord's Prayer and what that means in our life and how we can take and apply that. And so prayer is going to be obviously something that has been very big, very important in the life of this church, not only within the last 6 or 8 months, but also just in the history of this church and the prayer that has gone into making this church what it is today. And so I encourage you to be with us at each time, if possible, as we sort of dig into God's Word and look at exactly what prayer is. And so I don't know about you, but there are things in my life that need to be changed. There's attitudes that need to be adjusted. There's relationships that need to be mended. There's priorities that need to be set. There's sins that need to be forgiven or forsaken, actually. But how many of you, with a show of hands, needs God to change something in your life? Everybody take a look around. Keep your hand up. Give your hand up. Everybody take a look around. Look. A unanimous vote. So in other words, what am I saying? We're all on the same field this morning. I, even standing before you, raised my hand. There's nobody here necessarily better than someone else. And so what I believe sometimes is that a huge way that God changes us is through prayer. And in the passage this morning that we're going to look at, the transformation point of one of our Old Testament patriarchs, Jacob, came through an encounter with God. And he was changed through the encounter with God, but not just through the encounter, but because of the prayer that he prayed. And so in Genesis chapter 32, we're going to look at the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. And so let's begin in verse 6, and we're going to sort of jump around, and then we're going to hit some other verses as well. But let's start in verse 6, and it says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Jump down to verse 24. "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and prevailed.'" Jump down to the last verse, verse 31. Or not the last, next to the last verse. It says, "The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray this morning that you would hide me behind the cross. Father, that these words would be your words. Father, thank you for the struggle it was for me this week. Father, we talked about some things this week. Father, I just pray that you would help me be the vessel that you want me to be this morning. Father, I have no desire to be recognized. But Father, I want your words to penetrate our hearts. Father, this is your service, and I ask this all in your son's precious name. Amen. So today we're going to look at how God takes a burden of our life and then uses that burden to actually change us into what God wants us to be. And the first place that God usually starts in changing us is simply that, the burden. Now, this a burden is something that we can all relate to because we all have them. Now, they may vary in different size, in different dimensions, and different weight necessarily, but the part of the story of Jacob, the transformation came through the wrestling, but also through the prayer, and it was beginning with the burdens. And so this week I sat down and sort of started a list of burdens that Jacob may have had. Here's some of those. Jacob was the youngest brother of a twin. Now that's not all bad in of itself, but Jacob's daddy really didn't love him as much as he loved Esau. Not only that, but Jacob was a mama's boy. Esau was sort of your outdoorsman, your hunter. If we put it in modern day terminology, he was the athlete in the family. And Jacob was more of your chess club guy, your home economics, your band geek, I guess you would say. And there's nothing wrong with that, but Jacob never really felt like he measured up to his older brother. And so ultimately Jacob became a deceiver. He became a trickster. And he would assume to lie to you than to do anything else. And on one particular occasion, Esau had come in from a hunt, and Jacob was making his, we'll just say, his special recipe of beef stew. And Esau says, "Man, I sure am hungry." And Jacob says, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll sell you a bowl full for your rights of inheritance as a firstborn son." And so he tricks his brother into selling him his birthright for a bowl of soup. And later on, when his father was dying, you know this story very well, he wanted the verbal blessing, and so he dressed up like his brother Esau and deceived his dad into giving him the blessing of the firstborn. And when his older brother found out about this, he purposed in his heart to kill Jacob as soon as his dad passed away. So Jacob basically had to run for his life at that point. He left his home, his family, and went to a foreign land. And not only did he go to a foreign land, but he found himself working for a relative. And that relative was actually a bigger deceiver than himself. And that was Laban. You probably remember the story. He first tricked Jacob into working 7 years for free in order to marry one of his daughters. And then on the wedding day, he gave him the wrong daughter. He gave him Leah instead of Rachel. And even though Jacob tries to faithfully serve this father-in-law for over 20 years, Laban still used him at every opportunity and changed his ways 10 different times. And so now this deceiver, this one that has deceived others, he has now been deceived himself. And so Laban, in the middle, Jacob, in the middle of the night, sneaks out of the house and goes back and starts heading back to his father's land to face basically his old life, his old demons, if you want to say, his past, his brother. And that's actually where we sort of pick up the story this morning. And again, looking at verse 6, where it says, I turned my page. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Now, can anybody relate? You're looking at life, going through life. This is exactly how you want life to be, and life just continues to knock you down, knock you down, knock you down. Now, we know that Jacob was a follower of Christ because he met God at Bethel. And so I think in Jacob's ultimate being, he was doing all that, or he wanted to do all he knew to do to follow Christ. But this old Jacob kept sneaking back up. It kept coming to the surface. It kept resurfacing in itself with things that seemed to be completely unbearable. Now, how often do we do that? But the thing about it is oftentimes that's exactly where God wants us to be. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we don't deal with our bad stuff during good times. I mean, why would we? Don't rock the boat, right? Let a sleeping dog lie. Just keep it under control. Press it down. Go on through life. Just keep cruising in what we're doing. So we bury things. We bury. But the problem is we're burying things that are alive. And unless we deal with them, we're never going to resolve them. But God knows that if we don't ever deal with this stuff, then we're never really ever going to change. And so he allows the burdens to come so that we sooner or later learn to deal with these things and not completely hide them. And that's basically what we see Jacob doing. Now, Jacob tried to handle these things really in two different ways. And both ways that he tried to handle them are flawed and inadequate in dealing with the burdens that he was there dealing with. So the first thing that we see is he dealt with them through what I call a surface prayer. Now, what I mean by surface prayer, a surface prayer is it really doesn't get to the root of the issue. It really doesn't get down deep to what the problem really is. You see, a surface prayer is we say all the right things, yet we never get to the heart of it at all. Look at this video.
Greg, would you like to say grace?
Greg's Jewish, Dad. You know that.
You're telling me Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on, it's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace in many a dinner table. It's okay. Oh, dear God, thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh, sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly lain at our table this day and each day by day. Day by day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray: to love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting, too.
Everything he said was correct. I mean, God is everything that he said that he was, yet you know as well as I know, that was a surface prayer. You see, it's the same with Jacob. Look at verse 11. It says, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him." Now, if we just looked at that verse without looking at the context, you would think that's a pretty good prayer. He had a confession about his flaws. He had fear, and so he prayed for success. But when he finished with an amen, the burden was still there. Basically, what Jacob was doing is he was laying down the burden in prayer, but because it was just a surface prayer, he immediately picked that burden right back up as soon as he finished the prayer. And we do the same thing. We pray the right words. We say the right things. But in our hearts, we still have the burden. So as soon as we say amen, we do what? Well, we do what Jacob did next, and that is scheming plans. We try to take things into our own hands. We try to say, God, yeah, I prayed and I laid it at your feet, but I don't really trust you. I don't really trust you completely, so I'm going to grab this thing and take control of it again myself. We do it all the time. We have a problem and we pray about it and we give it to God, but the next day We're stressed out about it all over again. So it starts again a new scheme, and we try to take care of it ourselves. Now, growing up, one of the persons who typified trying to manipulate and scheme a plan was good old Richard Nixon. Now, they did not call him Tricky Dicky for nothing. I mean, when the Watergate scandal happened, he plotted and schemed and planned, but finally he had to resign in disgrace as he claimed, "I am not a crook." But what is sad is we're really no different than he was. For whatever reason, we would rather trust ourselves and our schemes and our plans rather than to trust God to take care of it. And that's exactly what Jacob does. Look at verse 13. So we stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Now, if you study, if you really looked at, and we're going to look at this in just a second, but really Jacob does this in two different parts. First, he sends all of these gifts as a way to appease his brother. So in other words, if you added that all up, you don't have to. I've already done that. He sent his brother 580 different animals. It's not a small gift. I mean, really, that's a lot. In today's value, I estimated, of course, I don't know. Kelvin may know this better than I do, or Moss, because they're farmers. But I would estimate that's probably about $250,000. About $250,000. Brother, I know I've done you wrong, but here's a gift of $250,000. I don't know about you, but $250,000 can cover a whole lot of debt. But that is not at all, that wasn't all of Jacob's plan. You see, if we read on and we had time to read on, he actually divides up this allotment of gifts. He divides it up among the different people, and he divides it up among his family, and so He gives Esau these gifts in increments as far as that goes. And then he takes his family and he sends his family in different groups to give it to him. Because in Jacob's mind, he was thinking, his plan was, well, if Esau attacks one of those, then rest of us are going to be free. I mean, he was ahead of himself. He was planning about what was going to happen. So his plan was to send gifts to appease his brother, but at the same time, also to defend himself in case Esau decided to attack. Great plan for Jacob, quite a schemer, but the only problem is he still had his burden. And I think we find ourselves in that exact same situation sometimes. We scheme, we manipulate, we control, we orchestrate, but still we don't have peace. We still have burdens with circumstances. And the reason I believe we do this sometimes is because we haven't dealt with the root issue. The root issue is what we have to deal with. And change only happens through my second point, which is brokenness. Brokenness. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like that word. I had to deal with that word this week. I didn't like that word. And you probably don't like that word. Because we all have a rebel streak within us. We all like to do the things the way we want to do the things. We're a lot like a son of a blacksmith that I read about this week. His son was very strong-willed. And one morning his dad was forging new horseshoes. And the boy came in to look at the at dad's work and look at the horseshoes. And his dad said, "Son, that's close enough." And the boy just stood there, and dad said, "Those things are extremely hot. They have just been finished." And so for a few minutes, the little boy stood there and looked, and the dad noticed that the little boy began to inch a little closer to those horseshoes. And they were laying there on that bench cooling. His dad said, "Son, I told you those things are too hot to handle. Don't touch them." And finally, when the man wasn't looking, the boy inched up to the finished horseshoes, grabbed one of them up, and dropped it immediately, shaking his hand about. And his dad said, "See what happens when you don't do what I tell you to do? You get burnt. You got burnt, didn't you?" In his quiet stubbornness, the boy replied, "No, it just didn't take me long to look at it." God's a perfect parent. And the way he changes us is through molding and breaking us. We don't like it. But many times the most effective prayer life is the one that experiences brokenness. And brokenness always follows a similar pattern. And the first is this. We have to get alone with God. Get alone with God. Now this is important because brokenness and change usually doesn't take place in a crowd because we're too proud for that. We hate being alone. And if we are alone, we always have some kind of static noise going on, whether that's the TV or the radio or something like that. We hate silence because in silence, all we have is our thoughts and our rocks, if you want to put it that way. And this is where Jacob was at. But remember that when we're all by ourselves, we think we're all by ourselves, we're never alone. Look at verse 24. "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day." Now here it says a man wrestled with him, but we find out that the person wrestling with him was none other than the angel of the Lord. And every time we see the angel of the Lord, we realize that this is a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus Christ himself. In theology, this is known as a Christophany. This is the Lord himself had come to wrestle with Jacob. Why? Because God wanted to do much more than just release a burden. God wanted to change him. And God reached down and said, "Son, I want you, and I want you different." And so here, Jacob and the Lord began to wrestle. And so basically the Lord says, you've deceived too many people. You've been scheming long enough. You've deceived brothers. You've deceived dad, you've deceived father-in-law, you've deceived wives, you've deceived yourself. And it's time now, Jacob, to quit carrying that burden. You've been carrying that burden too long. And the Lord says, "I want you and I want to change you." Now the Lord in this wrestling match with Jacob to change him was not to kill him, but was to change him. I mean, really, if we think about it, he could have crushed Jacob at any moment, but that wasn't his goal. His goal was to change him. And the same thing in our life. God's goal is not to destroy us, but God's goal in our life is to surrender and submit to him. Look at verse 25. It says, "When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him." When I was in middle school, there was a game that we played called Mercy. And if you remember what Mercy was, is you would walk up and grab each other's hands or something, and you tried to inflict pain on each other, but until one of you said, "Mercy." Well, that was the picture that came to my mind when I read through this verse and through these scriptures. Jacob had wrestled with God all night long, but he refused to say mercy. And that's where some of us are today. God has gotten our attention with a burden, and we're in a wrestling match. And maybe we're not ready to say mercy. You see, Jacob is still Jacob. And Jacob doesn't want to be Jacob anymore, but he's not willing to give up control either. Sound familiar? God, I want to surrender completely to you, but I don't want to give you this. Or I want to keep this. And so we refuse to give control. The second thing is we have to get a grip on God. The refusal to let go. See, Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and he doesn't want to surrender to him, but he doesn't want to let go either. But at this point, Jacob is tired. I mean, he's been wrestling all night long, and he's just hanging on. It's sort of a clinging match. The thing that came to my mind when I was thinking about this is most of you, if you have kids, they've probably walked up and grabbed you by the leg, especially if you're a dad, and sat on your feet, and then you walk with them through the house. They're clinging to you. They're not going to let go. And I think that's sort of the idea that we have here. That's where Jacob is. It's not a wrestling match anymore. He's just hanging on. Look at verse 26. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The angel of the Lord said, "It's time to let me go." And suddenly Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I've got this incredible burden, Lord, and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." You see, Jacob is tired of being Jacob. He is saying, "I'm tired of doing the things that I've been doing. I'm tired of carrying around this burden. I'm tired of being a deceiver. I'm tired of being a cheater, and I want you to change me." Have you ever been that desperate for God? "I'm not going to let go until you change me. I'm not going to let go until you bless me." Where we cling so close to God that I believe many of us fall short in that area, including myself, because I give up too soon. "Well, God, you haven't answered my prayer quick enough, so you must not care about me. Oh, God, why are you torturing me with this? Why are you putting me through these bad situations?" Instead of clinging to God and waiting for his answer, we want immediate pleasure. But the problem is God doesn't work on our timetable. And when he doesn't work on our timetable, we quit instead of holding on. We've got to give Jacob some credit here. He didn't let go. He was holding on. And Jesus encouraged his disciples never to quit praying. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 1. It's on your outline. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." I believe that's where some of us are today. We don't have the answers to our prayers in life because we've let go. And I think some of us, God is saying, "Let's wrestle some more. Let's deal with this. Let's go through with what I want to do in your life so that I can change you, so that I can make you who I want you to be." But the next step is a critical step. C is to get real with God. You see, everybody here would say, "Absolutely." If I ask, "Do you want to be blessed by God?" "Absolutely." The question, undoubtedly, "Yes, I want to be blessed by God." But the second question is, "Are you willing to be broken?" There wouldn't be quite as many hands go up at that point. Because oftentimes we can't be blessed the way God wants to bless us unless he breaks us. And we can't be broken until we get real with God. And that's what happened to Jacob. Look at verse 27. "And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.'" Now, I was thinking about that, and I thought, do I really think the Lord didn't know Jacob's name? Of course he knew Jacob's name. But by asking Jacob his name, he was asking him to come to grips with who he really was. He was saying, "Jacob, you want to be blessed? Well, let's see how bad you want to be blessed. What's your name? What's your name? What does it stand for?" And I can imagine Jacob bowing his head in humility. And in honesty, he says, My name is liar. My name is cheater. My name is deceiver. My name is schemer. My name is thief. I'm a hypocrite." And that's exactly where God wanted Jacob. Because at that point, Jacob didn't want to be Jacob anymore. Jacob wanted to be different. And the most important question I think we can ask ourselves today is, what's your name? Are you willing to tell God the truth? You see, I believe one of the things that keeps us from true change is and healing is a little thing that we like to take in and out of a sack or in and out of our pocket called a mask. And that's our pride. That's our self-protection. I mean, we have a bag full of burdens and we keep masks that we would not dare lower in front of anybody because it's too painful. So for many people, they just keep putting on the mask. And they share fewer and fewer of their struggles. But they never drop their guard completely. But every now and then, you have some people who have been wrestling with the Lord. And God has been pointing at their heart and telling and asking them, what is your name? And they finally get it. And like a floodgate of emotions, it breaks. And they finally realize how broken they needed to be in front of God. Jacob is in that spot. He's praying, he's weeping before the Lord, saying, I am Jacob, but God, please change me from being a liar. I want to be changed. I don't want to be a schemer anymore. Change me, Lord. Change me. Change me. He finally broke. It's only through that brokenness that we can be real with God. There's something that tells me that we need to stop. And you need to draw a little circle around you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm not through, but I just feel a need. You need to draw a circle around yourself. And there's some of you in here that need to get real with God. And I know my very first point was to be alone. But I feel God saying, no, Greg, you need to stop. You need to draw, you need to tell them to draw a circle around themselves. And it's just you and God, and you need to communicate with God. Maybe you need to tell God your name. I don't know why God's asking me to do this, but we're going to take 2 or 3 minutes, and I'm not going to say a word. It's going to be between you and God. And this altar is wide open. If there's things that you need to get right, please get that right. If there's masks that you need to take off, take them off. I'll be here at the front. For the next 2 or 3 minutes, we're just going to do this. Thank you. Father God, you hear the prayers of your people. Father, I can't imagine the prayers that you're hearing right now. Father, you're a big God. And there's nothing that surprises you, and you can take all of it. Father, I pray that burdens that we may be bearing, Father, that we can truly take it and lay it at your feet and leave it there. Quit trying to do things our own and trust you. Father, in Proverbs you say, trust you with our whole heart, not half of it. Not 95% of it. So, Father, thank you for this time. I don't know. You're the one that told me to do it. Father, we love you and I ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen. That was different, but I just had a sense in my spirit that we needed to do that. So, last point. After we get real with God, then we can be changed by God. And this is really what Jacob wanted in his life. It's really what he needed. You see, he had entered that wrestling match with God thinking that it was really all about his brother. It was all about that relationship. But actually, that was just a catalyst God used to bring Jacob to a broken place in his life. But once Jacob was broken and got real with God and put away his mask, he was ready to be blessed. Look at verse 28. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. God said, your name is no longer going to be called Jacob, because I'm going to change your name. You've confessed and you've asked me to break you. Now let me bless you. And so his name was changed to Israel. What does the name Israel mean? Well, it's really two names. It's Sarah El. And Sarah means to fight or to rule or to be a prince. And El means for God. And so you can fight and you can rule as a prince with God. And you know what Jacob had to do? From that day forward, he had to realize that he was no longer Jacob, the old Jacob, but he was Jacob, the new Israel. He was a prince of God. And Jacob had to pursue life as if he knew that he had been changed. His flesh was now crucified. And God had not only changed him on the outside, but he also had changed him on the inside. Look at verse 31 that we read earlier. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Because after a wrestling match with the Lord, you can't be the same. Jacob was not only different on the inside, but he was also changed on the outside. And God wants to make a difference in our life, not just on the inside, but also on the outside. And so that hip was knocked out of joint, and now it gave Jacob what I called a holy hobble. When Jacob got up, he knew that he was new. He knew that he was new on the inside. But not only did he know he was new on the inside, but everybody else knew that he was new too because of his hobble. And Jacob picked himself back up and hobbled on down through life. And he never walked the same again. And it was always a constant reminder of that wrestling match with God and that encounter that he had with God himself that changed him not only on the inside, but it also changed him on the outside. So whatever happened to the relationship between Jacob and Esau? What happened to Jacob trying to fix all of that. But if you'll flip over to the next chapter, in chapter 33 and verse 4, it says this. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. That which seemed totally impossible has now been made right through the power of God. And today, you have the same opportunity. God wants to change you on the inside. And by changing you on the outside, it's going to be given evidence to that change by you on the outside. And so, are we willing to allow God to change us? Are we willing to come to grips with ourselves and who we are and realize, you know what? The more I control, the worse I am. God, I'm willing to surrender. I'm willing to give it to you. That's our invitation this morning. Are you willing to give your life? Are you willing to be like Jacob and ultimately come face to face with who you are and say, you know what, God, I can't do it. I can't bear these burdens. I can't be me. You have to be me. Or you have to be through me. I can be who you want me to be. Do you want to change? Do you want to be broken? Let's pray. Father, wow, what an incredible story. Father, someone that we can all relate to. Always trying to do things on our own. And ultimately, Father, you're just saying, just give it to me and let me handle it. Father, I pray this morning as we go into our invitation that you would move in our hearts. Father, that you would change us on the inside. And Father, if it takes you doing something on the outside to make it evident, then Father, do that. Father, change us. Mold us. Make us into what you want us to be. Father, not our dreams, not our plans. Father, what you want us to be. Help us to be like Jacob and surrender ourselves to you. Father, this is your time. This is your invitation. And I ask this all in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. Will you stand and respond to God as you see fit?